All right, we're going in our Bibles again back to Romans chapter 12, looking, Lord willing, at verses 9 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. As you know, I like to review a little bit. I think it's good for us to hear it more than once and sort of in capsule form when we hear it in the time of our review. And so let me do that. I want to start tonight, though, by just reminding you of the gospel, how that God created us for himself. The Bible says, "For it became him to whom are all things and by whom are all things, by him and for him. We were created. Sin stole us away from him." The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Christ gave himself to restore us to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you who are eternally lost can now look forward to eternal life. Eternal lost to eternal life. "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." So we don't deserve it, do we? It's all by grace and mercy that we receive this gift, purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapters 1 to 11, we learn that by faith in Jesus Christ, by becoming a Christian, being born again, we are delivered from a very sure and very deserved condemnation. And chapters 1 to 11 tell us just how delivered we are. We are justified. We're declared righteous when we're not. We're not righteous. We're sanctified. That means set apart unto God by our union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. We're progressively becoming more like Christ, progressive sanctification. We're made heirs of the promises of God with Abraham, the father of those who come to him by faith. We're made heirs. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God who lives in our very hearts. And he serves as our teacher, the illuminator of Scripture, our guide through life, always guiding in accordance with the principles and precepts of the Word. We're secure in Christ. We are grafted into the good olive tree. We are being used of God to make the Jews, the unsaved Jews, jealous in this age, in the church age. That's what we are and what we have in Christ, as presented in the first 11 chapters. Okay? In light of all this, Paul tells us that we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, slaughter sacrifice, a living dead sacrifice. You say, well, how's that possible? We're alive in Christ because of our rebirth, and we're dead to sin because we were buried with Christ. Mortify the deeds of our body. We can do that because we're dead in Christ, buried and raised to newness of life because of what God has done for us. And so we can be a living slaughter sacrifice if we'll allow Christ to live his life through our mortal bodies. And presenting ourselves involves two things. Remember chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It involves not allowing ourselves to be pressed into the world's mold. Don't be conformed to the image of the world. And also, I like to say it this way, an internal spiritual metamorphosis. We're being changed from the inside out to be made into the image of Christ, minding the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. And our salvation is a wonderful salvation. Last time we discovered that as living sacrifices, God would have each of us play a role in that body that he calls the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. He would like for each of us to play a particular role in that body. We're not many people working for the same cause, though it may seem that way. In God's eyes, we're one body working for the cause of Christ. We're one, unified, put together in the mind of God, the body of Christ, and you are a part of that body with a specific enablement, a gift from the Spirit of God, and we listed some of them. Is yours the gift of prophecy, where you proclaim the revealed Word of God? Is yours the gift of ministry, where you live Christ before others as a servant to wait on their needs and to help them in their troubles? Is yours the gift of teaching, where you learn and help others understand the Bible and how it's to be applied to their lives? Maybe exhortation is yours, where you're always prodding them to do what the Lord says to do, always prodding them to take the next step. That's exhortation, the next step in their spiritual growth, the next step in becoming more and more like Christ. Maybe yours is the gift of giving, where you receive things of the Lord and you say, "Lord, where do you want this?" And you just let it travel through your hands and to wherever He wants it. Maybe yours is to oversee the work of the ministry of some type. There are diversities of gifts, not just pastors, but others oversee particular ministries. That would be the gift of ruling. And then others have the gift of showing mercy. And that means encouraging the distressed and the downhearted. When we say, "have mercy," we mean, "let me off the hook." That's not this gift. The gift is to encourage the distressed, to have mercy upon them in that sense. As a living sacrifice, you and I should get busy performing whatever God gave us to do. If we're not doing that, have we truly made ourselves a living sacrifice? Answer that. What do you think? Not really, have we? If you're not doing what God gave you to do, then you're not a living sacrifice, because He wants you to do something. And so I would encourage you, take heart and give yourself to the Lord to do whatever He wants, whatever He desires. You won't regret it. One of these days the trumpet's going to sound. You're going to be standing in the presence of the Lord, and you'll be glad that you did. Whatever, no matter how uncomfortable, outside of the box it made you feel, you need to do exactly that. Give yourself to the Lord. Tonight we're going to begin in verse 9, as I said. And we want to, as we're the body of Christ, I think this is a prescription of sorts to help us to keep the body of Christ healthy, to make it function properly. And there are a number of things listed here, and they're pretty easy to follow. This is not a deep message, but I think one where you'll find lots of applicable truths, and so I hope you'll listen carefully. It says in verse 9, "let love be without dissimulation." Love here is agape love. Again, that's to purpose the good of another at your own cost. You know, it's a choice, it's not a feeling. You do this even if it's not reciprocal love. This you just do because you can. And we're capable of it. We're certainly capable of loving one another. We're even capable of loving the enemy. The enemy. We can love them because God loved us when we were His enemies. And we know that we have that type of love. You'll remember that in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, I think you'll remember that there is another list. We looked at it a week or so ago. There's another list of spiritual gifts. They're sort of broad categories, I think, because within each of those, there are lots of different ways that could apply. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, do you remember what it's about? It's the love chapter. So you've got the gifts of the Spirit followed by love. What do we have here in Romans 12? In verses 8, those verses right there where we just looked at the gifts of the Spirit. What follows that in verse 9? Love. It's the same order. The gifts, and then both times they're mentioned in the New Testament, the next thing Paul says is something about agape love. Why do you guess that order? Why is that important, do you guess? Well, the Bible says, "but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." That's in the context of those gifts. The gifts are given so that the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ, can profit spiritually from them. Do you see love in that? You would have to want to help you is love, to desire what's best for you. That's the definition of love. And that's exactly the motivation for the spiritual gift. So it just makes good sense that he would mention it right after the gifts of the Spirit. The order is important. Agape love, then, is the proper motive. Agape love is the proper motive for the gifts. Who do we love first? We love God first. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments, the Lord said. We love the brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And so we're loving God, and we give our body a living sacrifice to him because we love him, and we reciprocate his love, and we give ourselves to him because we love him, and we exercise the gift as a living sacrifice. And then we love the brethren, and the gifts are given to us to affect them. And so we love them, and we exercise our gifts to help them. Now, let me say this. I don't mean to be unkind, but your gift is wasted, and you're spiritually useless. That sounds unkind, doesn't it? If you don't choose to love. It's the truth. It sounds unkind, but it's the truth. Your gift is wasted. God gave you a gift and you're not going to use it. And you're not going to be of any value to the cause if you don't choose to love. Remember, love is a choice. You're going to have to think about it and say, all right, I'm going to do it. That's how it'll have to happen. You know, we think of love as just this feeling that comes over. It's not a feeling. This agape love is not a feeling. You're going to have to think about it and decide, I am going to love those unlovely people. Our love should be without dissimulation, it says. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. The imagery that fits really well. Have you seen the Actors Guild little masks that they put on? One's happy and one's... You know, they used to wear masks. The actors would wear masks to be the villain. They looked like the villain. And they didn't have to do it. It was just on their mask. Our love can't be a mask. It's not something we wear on our face, you see. Our love is made audible through our speech, but it's made visible through our actions. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. So it's in our actions. But beware, because we can be fooled by somebody's actions, can't we? We can be fooled by someone's actions. If it could look like love and it could be deceiving. It could. So I won't know for you and you won't know for me, maybe. Maybe I could fool you and make you think I love you by how I act and the things that I do. But that's not this love. See, the reason I'm saying this is you need to examine yourself. Is your love for real? Is it for real? Are your acts of love an effort to make you look good? I'm doing this and I want everybody to know that I'm doing it so that I'll look good. I'm doing this and I the person who I'm doing it for has to know that I'm doing it, so I'll look good. You have to do a little soul searching on that one. Maybe it makes me feel good about myself. It proves to me that I have the goods because I do these acts of love. That's not the right thing. You see, love has as its focus the individual that you do for. And we have to ask ourselves, is this about me or is this about them, this love? Are our acts of love because we are sincere and wanting to do what's best for that individual? Or does it have something in some way to do with me and how I feel about myself and how others might feel about me? Pretty serious stuff. It's examining our hearts, isn't it? It's taking an inward glance at ourselves to see if we're for real. Let me read to you this and see if you know where it came from. We engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and Christian courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, mindful of the steps pointed out by Christ in Matthew 18, thus endeavoring to settle all private offenses without publicity. Do you know where that comes from? That's our church covenant. When I read church covenants, I get disturbed. If I know the history of most churches, if we took that, if we said, I agree to that, that is exactly what the Lord would have me do. And you look back a couple years in the life of most churches, and it didn't happen that way, did it? It's disturbing how we can love somebody one day, and one day later we become enemies. Well, I'll tell you this, it wasn't love. It wasn't love. We do really need to examine ourselves. Corinth Baptist Church, we really need to examine ourselves. Is it really love that we feel one for another? Do we purpose one's good ahead of our own? It'll be audible, it'll be visible, but it will have to be real. It will have to be from the heart, or it won't be lasting. When our love is tried, when, you know, I do something or you do something that we don't like of each other, do we still love? Do we still have that feeling of love? Seems like our relationships are rather fragile. I've said that often to some of the men. Fragile relationships. And these things ought not be. If you want to really get an understanding of love, study 1 Corinthians 13. Suffereth long. It's kind. Is that what you have? Is that what I have? That's what we need to ask. Secondly, in verse 9, he says, abhor that which is evil. Abhor means to hate. The psalmist says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate, that's pretty straightforward. Hate evil. Why hate evil? Well, evil is what separates people from God. That's reason enough to hate it. Evil is that which is against God. Evil's reward is death and destruction. And evil is the opposite of love. How do you feel about evil anyway? See, I'm asking a lot of personal questions. Don't want you to answer me. I just want you to answer to you. How do you feel about evil? The only security against sin is to be shocked by it, somebody said. To be shocked by it. To think, oh, is that typical in our day? No, it's not. Our problem is that we're sort of desensitized to evil. We're desensitized to the evils of the world through television, through radio, through magazines, newspapers, internet, and books. Rather than hate sin, to be honest, a lot of Christians are totally okay with being entertained by it. To be entertained by sin. I could tell you, stop watching whatever it is you watch that you think, oh, it could be questionable. Stop watching it for 6 months and then go back and watch it for one showing. And see if a little bit of that standoffish doesn't return. Ooh. Ooh, I haven't seen that for a while. I used to go visiting and walk in somebody's house, a TV would be blaring, you know, big screen TV now, bigger than life TV. And they got it playing over there, and they're looking at it while I'm talking to them, and they're talking to me. They're watching the television and talking to me. They're multitasking. And I look over in their direction and then look at what they're looking at, and I think, oh. I wonder if anybody would do that around me. We want to be careful about what we allow in our lives. We need to hate evil. Hate it. If you regularly justify or console yourself about what you're watching that you know wouldn't be pleasing to God if you would just honestly consider it, then you're in danger. You're in danger of God's judgment, His chastening. Maybe that's why things don't go the way that we think they ought to always. Maybe it is the chastening of God that comes upon us. God's advice to us in a number of places is to flee fornication, to flee from idolatry. Fornication, 6:18 of 1 Corinthians. Idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. 1 Timothy 6:10. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. What's God want us to do? Give me a synonym. He wants us to run. Run from sin. He doesn't mean that literally, though, does he? Yeah, I believe he does. Get away from it. Turn it off. Push it away. Go somewhere else and don't go back there. Flee. The same principle of abhorring evil is also recorded in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, where it says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, we're talking about the latter part of that verse in 1 Thessalonians. It compares to the middle of verse 9. And then the former phrase in that verse, where it says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good," is found in the next phrase in our text in verse 9, where it says, "Cleave to that which is good." Something interesting happens here. Hate evil is in the active voice. That means you need to do it. You need to hate evil. Cleave here, at the latter part of verse 9, is a present passive participle, which means somebody else is doing the gluing here, the cleaving part. Somebody else is making that happen. So God has bound and is binding us to Himself and to every good thing. God's doing that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, "But he that is joined unto the Lord." The word "joined" there is the same word as "cleaved" here in our text. This is 1 Corinthians 6:17. "But he that is joined, glued unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body," it says. If you're not hating evil, if you're consoling yourself and you're missing the mark and walking in the shadows, well, you're coming unglued, right? You're working against what God wants to do in your life. If the Spirit of God is saying, "Don't do that," and you're saying, "Oh, this is all right," that's called quenching the Holy Ghost. And brothers and sisters, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Verse 10 of our text here, 12:10, says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." Now, brotherly love is phileo, or Philadelphia. It's the word, the Greek word, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. And it says here, "As for brotherly love, be family affectioned." That's the idea. Be family affectioned. So this is a reciprocal love. It's different from the agape. We need to agape. We need to choose to put others ahead of ourselves and want what's best for them at a cost to ourselves. That's true. But this love is that this affection that we have one for another, and we're supposed to. As far as brotherly love, he wants us to be family affectioned. It's reciprocal. I'll kind of have a liking for you, and you kind of have a liking for me. I'll be affectionate toward you, and you be affectionate toward me. That's what God wants in the family, in the body. In the family of God, we should demonstrate this family type love for one another through warm and tender affection. Is that the way it always is here at Corinth Baptist Church? No, it's not. Sometimes you don't like something and you spout off. You say something with sort of body language that says, I'm not happy about this. You know, when I disagree with a brother or when you do, my affection ought to draw me near to them. Oh, it hurts my heart that we disagree. It hurts my heart that we disagree, and I need to be drawn to you either to learn something from you or to try to help you understand, to teach something. That's what this affection does. It's the kind of thing you go home after church and something happened there and you just can't sleep at night. I have to call them and say, listen, let's clear the air here. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. It should stimulate our humility, this affection. We humble ourselves before one another because you mean so much to me. You follow me? That's what this is. You want a healthy body, this is what we're going to have to do as we partake and participate in the work of the ministry, in the body of Christ. The next phrase sort of lends itself to this humility idea. It says, in honor, preferring one another. The idea is that we ought to genuinely prefer to see another person honored other than ourselves. It's sometimes quite the opposite of that, though. I was reading an illustration of this, a true illustration by William MacDonald. He said, once a beloved servant of Christ was in a side room with other notables before a meeting, and they were all going to come out and take the stage. Several had already come out, and they were already on the stage. And then this particular brother, he walks out the door, and there's a great applause, just a bringing the house down applause. And he immediately steps to the side and looks around and starts clapping himself because genuinely he thought somebody was to be honored, and he didn't know exactly what was going on, but it was him. He wanted to honor. That's the idea here. In honor, preferring one another. It also says that in Philippians 2:3, it says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What God says, generally He says it several times in the Scriptures, and so He does with this. Now let me throw out a little disclaimer here because I think this is biblical and we could make this point. Should we think of an erring and a weak brother as better or more honorable than ourselves? Well, if you're kind of wondering about that, let me just say it's not about you. This is not about you considering you. You don't have anything to do with this. This has to do with honoring others and not honoring you. If they're not real honorable, but they could be honored for this, then we're glad that they're being honored and we'll be a part of the honoring. We don't need to be honored at the same time and applauded. To be happy when others. The idea is that we honor others according to their worthiness, perhaps, but with no selfish desire to be honored ourselves. Oh, I'm better than that. If that's in our minds, then we're wrong. This means it doesn't become about me when somebody else is being honored. Verse 11 says, not slothful or slothful in business. We need the definitions here. Slothful is pretty easy. That's lazy. What is the one big characteristics of a sloth? He's slow. You think, ooh, how lazy. How slow, how backward. The word business here could be defined as diligence. Diligence could be defined as the proper attention and care required by a given situation. I think the idea is that we're not lazy, we're not slow in doing necessary tasks. What do you call somebody who's slow in doing necessary tasks? They do it tomorrow. That's a procrastinator. So this is a verse against procrastination. How do you measure up in your diligence? Are you giving proper care and attention to things that need to be done? Well, let's start with the secular life and world. Are you doing things at home that need to be done? In your business, with your relationships? Well, that's not what this is about. But yeah, you could ask that question. But especially the things of the Lord. Don't we live in a day where there's a lot of spiritual procrastination? Yeah, I want to grow, but you know, I'm just steady. Satisfied with moving like this loaf through my Christian. I'm trucking down the road of life. We shouldn't be satisfied with that. I'm okay with becoming more and more like Christ, but you know, I've got time. I'll just kind of move along slowly. Slothful. He says, fervent in spirit, verse 11, fervent in spirit. If diligence has to do with our actions, then spirit relates more to our attitude. Okay, our attitude. Fervent, the word is defined as seething or boiling. Spirit's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about the part of you that relates to God, the body, soul, spirit. What this is talking about is your disposition, your enthusiasm. I could let Lisa define for you a spirited horse. I can spot one. Okay, I have been around horses much, but you say, ooh, that horse is spirited. Tail sticking up and it's kind of prancing and holds its head up. It just looks like it's full of energy and excited to do what it's doing. Spirit, that's the idea here. Fervent. Boiling over. Enthusiasm. I try to think of that before I stand up to preach occasionally. You know, okay, I don't feel good. I'm kind of tired. Had a hard day. And all right, let's get up. But it doesn't need to be fake, right? Enthusiasm has to come from within. You have to give yourself kind of a little pep talk, you know. Oh, everything's all right. God's on the throne. I have a great opportunity here. Look at these people who've come out tonight to be at church. Boiling over with enthusiasm, and it needs to be real enthusiasm. Apollos, do you remember Apollos? He was a great orator. You know what made him a great orator? He had a seething enthusiasm. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent, same word we're looking at here. This is Acts 18:25, being fervent in the Spirit. He's a perfect example. Everybody wanted Apollos to come. He was fun to listen to. He was fun to watch. He was fervent in spirit and he spake and taught diligently in the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Acts 18:25, a great example. I thought of the old steam trains. You know, they must be... there must be enough fire in the firebox to generate some steam and push the train down the tracks. There has to be. Are you enthused? Are you enthusiastic about the things of the Lord? Now, be honest. Sometimes. If we want the body of Christ to be helpful and effective, we need this. Is there any fire in the box? Is there any fire in your box? Are you passionate about the things of the Lord? That's the idea here. The next phrase is serving the Lord. Serving means to be a slave. You could translate it slaving. And if I say to you, oh, I've been slaving all day, you say, well, you've really been working hard. That's not what this word's about. It's not about working hard. The emphasis here on this Greek word is on existing for no other cause. It's not about how hard you work. As a matter of fact, if you try to work hard, you won't get anything done because that's in your strength. It needs to be in God's strength. This is about existing for no other cause but to do the will of the Master. And in this case, we're talking about, of course, slaving for the Lord, to use that word. Because we can't accomplish anything in our own strength. We're dependent upon Him for fruit, for results. It would have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:29 says, whereunto I also labor, Paul speaking, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. It's all the power of God that accomplishes anything. So this is just a matter of getting out of His way. Desiring nothing but to do what He says, to do what He wants. What do You want from me today, Lord? Slaving. Perhaps the old saying is a good one. The best ability is availability. To be available to God. You know, if you were not available to the Lord today, then you didn't get anything done. You didn't do anything today. You've been lazy. If you weren't available to the Lord. This is hard to hear, isn't it? Because it sort of steps on our toes. But this is for real. If we want to be effective in the cause of Christ, if we want to make a difference as a church or as an individual or a family, then this is what we need to do. There was an accident in which this young lady lost her arm. She was a young teenage girl. Her name was Jamie. She refused to go to school or to church for a year. She lost her arm. We'll say her left arm. She lost her left arm. Finally, she decided after a year, she said, I think I can do it. I'm going to go back to church. Her mom called her Sunday school teacher. It was a man in a teen class, teaching the class of teens. And he said, you know, don't draw attention to Jamie. Just let her be there. He said, I understand. I'll do that. Before Sunday, he got sick. And he had to have a substitute. And he forgot to tell them that Jamie was coming. And, you know, just kind of let her be there. Don't call attention to Jamie. And this man taught his Sunday school lesson. He was teaching them about getting people to come to church, you know, and encouraging their friends and so forth. And have you ever seen that little thing? This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and there's all the people. He was going to do that, and he got all of them to put their hands together to do that, and then Jamie got tears in her eyes. She just started welling up. She couldn't do it. There was a 13-year-old boy sat right back behind, and he was watching over there to see what was happening, and he realized what Jamie was going through. He got out of his seat, and he walked over, and he got on one knee beside her, and he put his arm around on the back of her chair, and he held out his left hand. And together they supported one another and they did, this is the church, this is a steeple, open the doors and see all the people. Brothers and sisters, that's church. That's how it ought to be in church. We need each other. We do. And we need to be fervent and zealous and all of these things when it comes to serving the Lord at Corinth Baptist Church. I want us to make a difference. I want to make a difference. Do you? One commentator sort of sums it all up real succinctly, just a few words. He says this, the love, not hypocritical. You get what he's saying? The love, we talk about the love, agape love, not hypocritical, no mask. Abhor the wicked thing, glued to good. You like it? It's few words. I like that. abhor the wicked thing, glued to good. As regards to brotherly love, family affectioned toward each other, like brothers and sisters, like husband and wife, like family. As regards to honor, leading each other, he says. The idea is, let's show how to honor that person. Let me lead you in honoring that person. Not me, but them. As regards to diligence, getting things done, he says, not slow. Don't do it slowly. As regards to spirit, or your zeal, or your excitement, he says, boiling, fervent. As regards to the Lord, working as slaves. Not so much working hard, but existing for no other cause. That sort of sums up these verses here, these 12 verses or so. I think this is a rich passage myself. Lots to think about. I asked a week or so ago, how holy is God? How close to being like Christ am I yet? I don't come up to his top of his big toe. He's more holy than we can imagine. He's greater than anything that we're... It's unfathomable to us. We can't see it. Eternal God, we have a long ways to go. And sometimes I think we're really not getting there very fast. But this could help us. If we'll be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. And Lord, they're a challenge to my own heart in many ways. Father, when it's put so bluntly in such a way, Lord, as we see it as light and truth, Lord, it's obviously what needs to be. Makes it easy to measure ourselves by the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. And Lord, as believers, we know that our perfection is in Christ, and we all have a ways to go before we'll be just like Him. And it'll never happen until we stand in His presence. But Lord, I'd like to be better than I am now. And I'd like for my brothers and sisters, Lord, I'd like for us together to be better than we are right now. Please work in our hearts. And by the power of your Spirit, show us individually what we need to do with this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.